Last week, I don't know if you remember, but we talked about faithfulness. We talked about faithfulness, and I want to continue that. As a matter of fact, if you would, look at the inside of your bulletin, as I do every year at this point in time. I like to focus our attention on a theme for the upcoming year. And last year, we talked about building the church, building the house of God. And we put our focus on reaching people with the message of Jesus Christ. And we want to continue to have that focus. It's the only reason we're here as Christians, to continue to reach people with the message of Jesus Christ. But this year, I want to turn our focus to faithfulness, what we began to talk about last week. If you would, look at the inside of your bulletin. We have a new verse for the year, as I usually do. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. You should remember we looked at that verse last week. It was a focus of our Christmas morning service last week. Hebrews 11, 13. I'd like for you to read it together with me. We'll go kind of slow, some kind of a slow pace, so we can all stay together. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. And we want to continue to look at that faithfulness that would remind us we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. This earth is not our home. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then this is not your home. This isn't even a very good vacation. Okay? I've said that before, and I'll say it a million times again. Listen, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do you realize that this is the absolute only hell you will ever know? But we need to think about this. For those who have never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, if they were to die today, this would be the only heaven they will ever know. This is the best it will ever be for them. But for those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, this is the worst it will ever be. And I am so thankful. I'm thankful for that. Sometimes I like to look at God and say, "Hey, God, can that be the worst it's ever going to be for me?" Right? You know what I'm talking about. You've been through some bad times. You've been through some rough times. And so often I pray that that'll be the worst it ever gets for me. But I know another tough day is coming. God uses the tough days to prepare us for the next tough day. And He uses the pleasant days and the nice days, the hilltop experiences, He uses those to let us get some air, right? So that we can be ready to face the next challenge as He continues to work in our hearts to make us more like Him. Remember, life is a challenge. It has to be, because God has to break us of our humanity so that He can form us into His image. And that's what He's doing with you and I. He's forming us into His image. And that's a lot of work for Him. And it's a lot of suffering for us. Now, I want to start this new year off, and we're going to talk about the Bible today. We're going to talk about the Bible. I know some of you are like, "What's new?" We talk about that every week. You know, we explain, we go into Scripture and we explain it, but I want to talk about what the Bible is today. And to get us started with that, I want to have us read the statement in our church's constitution concerning what we believe about the Bible. And I hope that if you're here today, I hope you would believe this exact same thing. Let me read it to you. We, First Baptist Church of West Lafayette, Ohio, we believe in the authority and the sufficiency of the Word of God, consisting of the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, that the Bible was verbally and plenarily inspired. We'll talk about those words. It was verbally and plenarily inspired, and is the product of spirit-controlled men, and therefore is infallible and inerrant in all matters of which it speaks. We believe the Bible to be the true center of Christian unity, and is the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creed, and opinions shall be tried. All right? Now, I hope you can agree with that statement. If you'd like to see that statement again, it is in our church constitution. And if you've not picked up a copy of our church constitution, there's usually some out there in the foyer. If they're all gone and you want one, let us know. We want to get you one, and we want to get those replaced if they're all gone from out there. That being said, I want to talk about the Wizard of Oz. How many of you have ever seen the Wizard of Oz? Wizard of Oz. All right. Stacy, you've never seen the Wizard of Oz? What are you doing back there, Chris? You're going to get take care of that. All right. The Wizard of listen, let me ask you this question. How many of you like the Wizard of Oz? Some of you are like, no, I don't like it. I heard someone say it creeps me out. Okay, listen, them little monkeys, y'all know what I'm talking about. When I was a little boy, them little monkeys, they scared me so bad that for the next two or three nights, I would be, I couldn't sleep, and I would get so sick from fear that I would get sick. Okay, those little monkeys still creep me out. I don't like them. I don't like Oompa Loompas either, but that's a different story. We're talking about the Wizard of Oz today. I want you to think about the story of the Wizard of Oz. The Wizard of Oz was written in 1899. That's an old story. It was written in 1899. And the book's popularity, the popularity of that story written back in 1899, very famous, was the most famous rendition of The Wizard of Oz was the movie that we were just talking about that was made in 1939. Now, 1899 to 1939. And between now were all kinds of different versions of that story that have come out. And since the movie in 1939, all different kinds of versions of that story have come out as well. Let me ask you this question. What color is the Wicked Witch of the West? Green, right? No. If you go to the original story, she was just a regular white person like most of us. Just a white lady. Okay. All right. So you're wrong on that one. Let's see if you can get this next one. What color were Dorothy's special slippers? Right. Ruby red, right? Wrong. You're wrong again. What is wrong with you folks, right? They were silver. In the original story, the witch is not green, and the ruby slippers are not ruby red slippers. They are silver. When the movie came out, there was a new invention called Technicolor. And they wanted to show off some color. And so they turned the witch green, and they turned the silver slippers into ruby slippers. You see, they made their own version. Does anyone start to see where I'm going here? Because we're talking about the Bible. That's where we're going. So they made their own version. As a matter of fact, for political correctness, in the late 80s, a new edition or version of The Wizard of Oz came out called The Wiz. Anyone ever seen that? I never saw it myself. Looks like one person saw it. The Wiz replaces rural Kansas with Harlem, New York, and transforms the land of Oz into a graffitied concrete playground reflecting urban black communities. They rewrote the story. New version. Now, I'm sure we're all familiar with, in recent times, there is a new version of The Wizard of Oz. It's called Wicked, right? How many of you have ever seen the movie Wicked, or the next one that came out recently that's in theaters now, Wicked 2, whatever it's called? I haven't seen those. I don't know that I'm going to see those. I don't really feel like it. Stop messing with the story. Okay? However, in the new movies, the new version of The Wizard of Oz called Wicked, it shifts the focus of the Wicked Witch's origin story, and it portrays her as simply a misunderstood social outcast. In other words, the wicked is not wicked. She's just misunderstood and treated harshly. In fact, it takes the Wizard of Oz and turns him into a corrupt political figure. Now let's just pause for a moment and ask ourselves, what agenda are they trying to push down our throats? You know, the Bible says that in the last days, the evil would be called good and the good would be called evil. Can we just pay attention to what Scripture says, folks? Now, I bring up the Wizard of Oz simply as a way to introduce this understanding. Listen, 126 years have gone by since the original story of the Wizard of Oz has been written. And now, from the best that I could find, there are more than 70 different versions of the Wizard of Oz. Isn't that, that's, wow, I couldn't believe that. 126 years. How old's the Bible? Now let's compare that to the Bible. The Bible was written by 40 different men in several different countries, in several different cultures, over a period of 2,000 years. 2,000 years from the beginning when the Bible started getting written down to the end in 90 AD. It started off in 1400 BC, and in 90 AD, it was the book of Revelation was penned and the book was closed. No more new scriptures. 2,000 years took to write it. It consists of 66 books. We talked about that in our church constitution that I read. Consists of 66 books within itself and is divided into two halves. The Old Testament containing 39 books and the New Testament containing 27 books. The Testament, the word Testament means covenant, so it's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It was originally written in three different languages, Greek, Aramaic, and the Old Testament in Hebrew. Now, think about this for a moment. It was written over a period of 2,000 years. 40 different men were used to pen the words over those 2,000 years. Different languages, different cultures. And despite all of those facts, the entire Bible has one focus. Never changes. God's glory in man's redemption through Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that amazing? In 126 years, the Wizard of Oz has more than 70 adaptions, versions, all of them so different from each other. Yet the Bible, written over a period of 2,000 years from 40 different men, different cultures and three different languages, says the same thing from start to finish. It all is about Jesus Christ redeeming you and I, the whole book. Now that's pretty amazing. We can't even keep the story of the Wizard of Oz straight. We keep changing it and changing it. Now, have there been changes in versions of the Bible? Yes, and I would say no. That's kind of a trick question. We're going to start talking about that today. And with any luck, we'll continue talking about that and clear that up next week as well. That's where our focus is. We're going to look at the Bible today, and the goal is to look at that next week. The reasons for denominational division is because Christians are not unified on true biblical interpretation. I'm going to read that again to you. The reason for denominational division, you know what Satan wants. The reason for denominational division is because Christians, people who have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, Christians are not unified on true biblical interpretation. In other words, everybody wants to add their two cents to it. I want this verse to mean this. This verse makes me feel uncomfortable, so I'm going to change the words here. I don't like how it's written over here, so I'm going to change it to be this. Listen, you and I don't have the right to change the Word of God. Right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. If you would, I'd like you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. We've got several verses that are going to be in 2 Peter. We might as well just turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Listen, I'm your pastor, and if I'm standing up here giving you what I think the Bible says, I am therefore giving you my private interpretation. And if I'm giving you my private interpretation, go find another church. I heard a couple people amen that one. If I'm standing up here giving you my private interpretation of what the scripture says to me, this is not the right church for you. The question you need to ask yourself is, are we getting the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the Bible? Or are we getting Pastor Ben's? Don't ever listen to Pastor Ben unless Pastor Ben is giving you exactly what the Holy Bible says, what the Holy Spirit's interpretation is. We must agree on the authority, the authorship, and the preservation of God's Word. That's the point of our time together today. We must agree on the authority, the authorship, and the preservation of God's Word. Let's pray. Lord God, we come together today to open up your Word and to seek your face. I pray that you would be worshiped and honored in this time, that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to the truth of your Word, and that we would walk out and continue in a unified understanding and belief and faith in your Holy Word. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to talk first, then my first point is the authority of the Bible, the authority of the Bible. Wouldn't it be nice if we could hear from God, like you hear my voice right now? Wouldn't that be nice to be able to hear the audible voice of God? Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I'm like, God, can I just hear you? Can I just hear you? Peter heard the actual audible voice of God. And let me tell you, Peter said there was something more sure than the physical appearance and the audible voice of God. We're in 2 Peter, look at chapter 1, and let's read verses 16 to 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 19, it says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." Peter's like, we didn't follow fables. We're not teaching you fables. We're not following a fable, and we're not preaching that fable then to you. "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." They saw. They saw. We don't have time today to go back and look in the scriptures and talk about all the different things that the disciples saw, specifically Peter and John, what they physically saw with their eyes. But we're told they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. "For he received from God," speaking of Jesus, "for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Peter and John heard God speak out of heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus' glory was returned to him, right? He walked away from his glory while he was on earth as a man. But after his death, burial, and resurrection, there was a time when his glory was given back to him. He never gave up his deity. He was always God. But he limited his glory so that he could walk as a man, so that he could die as a man. And now at this point in time, his glory is given back to him. He is literally transfigured. And Peter says, "I was there. I saw it happen. And when that happened, not only was I an eyewitness to God Almighty, but I heard his audible voice." And it said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him, with Jesus, in the Holy Mount, the Mount of Transfiguration. Now watch what it says here. Pay very close attention. This is important. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? More sure. Peter said, the Bible, written scripture, was more sure than seeing God Almighty with his eyes and hearing the voice of God with his ears. You and I have that in our hands. It's the Bible. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto, now listen to this, whereunto ye, you, that's you, that's me, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. In other words, Peter said, you should be listening to it. What the Bible says is more sure than seeing God and hearing God, and you should be listening to it. That means following it, right? Not just hearing it, but following it. That's what it means to listen. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. That's what the Word of God says. That's what Peter tells us about the written scriptures, the Word of God, that it is more sure than seeing God with your eyes and hearing God with your ears. Man, we have something incredible in our hands when we hold the Bible. And it's even more incredible when we study it and take heed, listen to it. What did David say about God's word? David said that God's word was higher than the name of God. Psalm chapter 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. When we open up and study our Bibles, we have something amazing in our hands, and we get to read it any time we want. I'm so thankful we live in America. We have that freedom. Many countries across this globe do not have that freedom. And yet so many of us, as Laodicean Christians, will go weeks without ever touching the Bible. Our missionary in Ireland, Josh and Denise Stewart, Josh used to always say to me, trust it, don't dust it. Trust it, don't dust it. Some people bring their Bibles to church on Sunday. They got to dust them off first because it hasn't been touched all week. Trust it. Don't dust it. We believe in the authority and the sufficiency of the Word of God, consisting of the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. That's the authority of the Word of God. Now, what about the authorship of the Word of God? I've heard so many people tell me, men wrote that book and those men hated women. I've heard that. Any of you ever heard that? I've heard that a lot. That book was written by men 1,000 years ago. It doesn't have any relevance to us today. You know what? I would agree with them if the Bible were written by men. But the Bible wasn't written by men. We believe, concerning the Bible, this is part of our church's constitution. Again, we believe that the Bible was verbally, that means the very words, every word of Scripture. We believe that the Bible was verbally and plenarily, that means the entirety of the words. Not just this word or that word, but every word in the Bible, we believe that the words, their entirety, were inspired. And the Bible is the product of spirit-controlled men and therefore is infallible or incapable of error and is inerrant. It is free from, it not only is incapable of error, it is free from error in all matters of which it speaks. Now, I want you to know something. Depending on where you go to church, most churches don't believe that. Most churches, most Christian denominations, even many Baptist churches, don't believe that statement that we make in our church's constitution. They believe that it's the best thing we have today. It's the closest we have to the Word of God. Listen, if it's not the Word of God, we can make it say whatever we want to say. We can change this word to that word and change this phrase to that phrase. We can kind of determine what we want it to mean and what we want it to say. Do you see why there's so many different denominations that call themselves Christians? Do you see why Christians are not unified? And as long as we are not unified, Satan's having a good day, isn't he? Because we look really stupid in this world. Why follow a bunch of people that can't figure out what they believe? I want you to know something. We believe the Bible is perfect. There's a few of you. We believe the Bible is perfect. We believe the Bible is without error. Let's keep going. The words written came from God through the Holy Spirit. The method that God used to deliver the message was inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16, I'll bet you know that verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, the Bible is good for what's wrong, what's right, how to stop doing what's wrong, and how to start doing what's right. And every word of scripture, it says, is given by the inspiration of God. That's how God got the word of God to you and me. Inspiration. What on earth does inspiration mean? Webster's 1828 dictionary. I like to use Webster's 1828 dictionary because Webster was a God-fearing, born-again Christian man. In his original version of the Bible, he uses scripture to define words. And in Webster's 1828, he defines inspiration the following ways. It is the act of drawing air into the lungs, the inhaling of air, a branch of respiration as opposed to expiration or breathing your last breath. If someone breathes their last breath, a nurse or a doctor may say they have expired. They've breathed their last breath. Webster goes on to define inspiration as the act of breathing into anything. Think of breathing air into a balloon, for instance, right? Dictionary.com, let's get a little less spiritual now. Dictionary.com defines inspiration as an animating action or influence on something. It animates. It's an influence or an animating action on something. It brings it to life. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God inspired life in man. He breathed life into man. Remember how we got scripture? All scripture is given how? By the inspiration of God. God breathed the very words. The very words were breathed into the hearts and the minds of men. Let's talk for a brief moment about those men that God used to breathe his word into. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, God chose specific men to write the inspired words. How? 2 Peter 1:21. Take a look at it. There it says, for the prophecy, that's the word of God, scripture, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. By the will of man. In other words, a man did not sit down to decide, I think I'm going to write these words down. This is what I want to say. I have something for people to hear. So I'm going to write this down. It says, the prophecy, the word of God, scripture, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Notice it says Holy Ghost, not Holy Spirit. We know through a study of scripture that when the word ghost is used instead of spirit for Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, we know that it's talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit. In other words, these holy men of God were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And through the indwelling Holy Spirit, he breathed the words into those men to write them down. This verse is a declaration that the wills of humans, human writers, had nothing to do with the writing of the Bible. It was the will of God. It was the will of the Holy Spirit. That's the author of Scripture. That's why that when even though 40 different men over 2,000 years in three different languages, that's why the entirety of the Bible points to the same exact thing, Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind. That's why it all says the same thing. Listen, it wasn't until man got involved that Scripture became a bunch of other versions. Okay? It wasn't until man got involved that the silver slippers were turned into ruby slippers and that the wicked witch became just a misunderstood person. What about the preservation of the Bible then? Let's finish off today looking at the preservation of the Bible and where I want to pick up from next week. The question becomes, do we today, you and I, do we still have the inerrant, infallible Word of God today? Do we still have it? Because most churches preach, even many Baptist churches preach, we just have something pretty close. Or the best we can get today. The question becomes, do we have the inerrant, infallible Word of God in our hands today? I want to bring your attention back to Hebrews chapter 11. We looked at that last week. Part of it in Hebrews chapter 11 is our theme verse for the year. Hebrews chapter 11, I just want to look at verses 1 through 3 today. I want to remind us, we looked at these last week. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it, by faith, the elders, that's the forefathers of Judaism, Abraham, Moses, those guys, right? For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Oh, that shoots a hole in evolution. Wipes it out completely. Here's my point. Here's what I want you to see. As we do with everything, we believe that God said, let there be light, and there was light. We believe that, right? I wasn't there. I don't think any of you were there. But we believe it. Exactly as it said. As Christians, we believe that God did not use millions of years to do these things. He spoke it, and instantaneously it was there. We believe that through faith. Do you believe that through faith? As we do concerning everything in our faith in Jesus Christ, we must also have a faith-based view of the preservation of Scripture. And listen, God promises throughout the Bible to preserve His Word for all time. The Bible you're holding in your hand will be the same Bible that we are reading from and studying from and worshiping from when we get to heaven for the rest of eternity, according to the Bible. And I believe the Bible. Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 through 7. I just want us to see very quickly how throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, throughout Scripture, God promises to preserve His Word. Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 through 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, perfect, infallible, without mistake, incapable of error. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Seven's a pretty interesting number in the Bible. We've studied that. Seven's the number of completion. In other words, when God puts something through a series of sevens, it's finished, it's final, it's complete, it's perfect, it's pure. Continuing, verse 7 says, "Thou shalt keep them," speaking of the words, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation until tomorrow," or until a couple of years from now, forever. How long has God promised to preserve His word, perfect, pure, untainted, unscathed, holy? How long has He promised to preserve it? Forever. I wonder what forever means. Right? Forever. That phrase, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, speaks of the different purifications that our Bible went through to take it from being Hebrew and Greek to translate it into our King James English Bibles that we have today. Chris, how many of you were a part of Chris's adult Sunday school over the last couple of years? Those of you that don't have your hand up, you missed it. Because Chris, about 2 years, almost 2 years, he spent in adult Sunday school going through church history. Those purified seven times, that furnace that the Hebrew and Greek versions of the Bible went through to come out purified on the other side in the King James English, that's church history, folks. That's a study of church history. And Chris did a great job of going through that almost 2 full years in adult Sunday school. When you're not here in the morning, you're missing out. And when you're not here on Wednesday nights, you're missing out. That being said, we don't have time to go through church history again today. So without getting into our church history and all that was a part of what led to our English Bible that we read from today, I'd simply like to identify what the Word of God says about itself concerning preservation. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. Some of them, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them, that's you and I, He's a shield unto us, that put their trust in Him. A lot of people put their trust in what the pastor says about the Word of God. But God doesn't promise to be a shield to that person. He promises to be a shield to them that put their trust in Him. And then He says, "Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Let me tell you something, and we'll get a little bit into that next week. There's a lot of people that have changed the Word of God, and they've been found a liar. They've been found a liar. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever." Forever. Let me ask you a question. The Bible you have in your hand, is it the Word of God? Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away," by the way, is heaven still here? Is the earth still here? Then this verse still applies. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." All right, well, what's a jot and a tittle? A jot is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. God says not even one of the little tiny words from the Hebrew alphabet, or letters from the Hebrew alphabet, that was used to make a word, that was then used to make a verse, that was then used to make a book, a scripture, right? He says not one of those little tiny letters. You mean to tell me, God, that when the Bible was translated in those seven purifications that the Word of God talked about to get us from the Hebrew and Greek versions to the King James English version, church history, you mean to tell me, God, that not one little letter is missing from your Word? That's what God says. That's what God says. What about a tittle? A tittle is even smaller than a jot. It's a stroke of the pen. And that stroke of the pen distinguishes one letter in the Hebrew alphabet from another letter in the Hebrew alphabet. If you can imagine, I know everyone's got some different form of cursive handwriting, but if you go back to what your teachers taught you, a cursive F and a cursive T. The only difference is a little slash, a little tittle, a stroke of the pen, and it changes the letter from a T to an F. And if you do that, you got a brand new word, don't you? It's a different word, okay? It's a different word. And God says, not one jot or tittle will be lost from my word. How long? Forever. Well, forever only counts until you translate it into English. I don't know. God created the entire world by speaking it into existence. And all of a sudden we doubt that God can make sure not one jot or tittle has disappeared from his word because we translated it into English. Listen. Where even a single jot or a tittle removed, if it were removed from God's word, it would no longer be God's word. Do you understand that? If a single jot or tittle disappears from God's word, it's no longer God's word according to God's word. What does that say about all the different versions of the Bible that we have today? Listen, I don't know about you, but I never watched The Wiz. You know why I didn't watch The Wiz? Because it's not The Wizard of Oz. And I have no intention of watching Wicked. Not because I'm against it. I like The Wizard of Oz. And that story that they've got out today, that's not The Wizard of Oz. That's some other story that I don't care to get mixed up in. That's just me. I'm not saying anything wrong with you watching. I'm just saying, I like The Wizard of Oz. Leave it alone already. And I love the Bible. Leave it alone. Quit messing with it. Study it and take heed to it. Believe it. Trust it. Don't dust it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Let me ask you a couple questions and we're done. And it's very purposeful that we start this new year off with a lesson in our Bibles. So let me finish with these questions. Was God faithful to his promise to preserve his words pure forever? Do you believe that you're holding the perfect, pure, infallible, without error, Word of God in your hands today? If you don't, who cares where you're going to church? You might as well go anywhere. Matter of fact, quit going. Because this is just false religion and make-believe, and we might as well be worshiping the Wizard of Oz. If we don't have a perfectly preserved, perfectly without error, Word of God in our hands to study from today. Listen, either God preserved his word or he's a liar. He said he was going to preserve it. We read multiple verses from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He said he was going to preserve it. Either he did or he's a liar. And if God's a liar, he's not God. He's not worth worshiping. He's not worth following. And we're wasting our time getting up on Sunday mornings. I could use the sleep. Thank you. Nobody said amen to that one. I say what Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. And man has sure messed up God's word with a whole bunch of versions. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, whose word are you trusting? Let's pray.